All right, we are in the book of Acts, coming close to the end, finishing it up. And this lesson, we get into the end of the trip to Rome, dramatically with a shipwreck. So let's look at this. We have no memory verse from last week, nor will we for next week, verses that don't quite lend themselves to memory verses. But we start with the apprehension of the soldiers. And you can imagine the terrible storm and the prospect of the ship wrecking while you're on it, and a certain apprehension. How the ship was grounded, they lightened it, and when they had eaten enough, you remember last week we were saying that Paul said, you need to eat, it's been a 2 weeks since you've eaten anything, and they had given up hope, but with the nourishment, they finished that. But when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now, we had heard earlier lading and freight and all this, but evidently this was the main purpose of the ship. This was carrying grain. So even that was lost. So then they loosed it, they released it, the primary aspiration, and when it was day, they knew not the land, they didn't see land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So the idea is, instead of just ramming into the land, they found a creek entering in, they wanted to ram it up that creek. Then the precipitous acceleration. And when they had taken up the anchors, the taken up here is a special meaning, they committed themselves into the sea, and the King James margin says, or they cut the anchors and left them in the sea, committed themselves to the sea. The them seems to refer to the anchors. And hoised up and loosed the rudder bands, things that are holding the rudders in place, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. So the wind was blowing toward the shore. They hoisted up. They say, let's ram into that creek area. Taken up the anchors, I said. The word translated taken up means literally to remove all around. So they're not trying to save much of the ship. So they removed all the anchors, perhaps taking them up, but more likely cutting them off. As the marginal note says, they left them into the sea. They committed themselves into the sea probably refers to the anchors. The word themselves is in italics, so we don't want to emphasize that too much. That was put in for the meaning, in not in the original language. So probably not the men. And the marginal note says, left them in the sea. That doesn't refer to people, but to the anchors. All right, then they lost it. They released the boat from the anchors, hoisted the sail, and but then falling into a place where two seas met. Evidently, the flow of the water meeting there. Don Miller was telling me that he was down southwest Indiana and doing a show for a library there, one of his water shows. And the librarian said, let me take you to lunch and I'll show you something interesting. So took him to a lunch place and took him out to see where the White River and the Wabash River meet. And the White River, by its name, is a little cleaner, and the Wabash is muddier. And you could see the two things meeting in kind of a line drawn where they were meeting. So something like that, where the two seas were meeting and they got caught between them. They ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast. You can picture that, stuck into the ground, coming as fast as they did, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So this is where they are. The back of the ship is breaking apart. So then how the shore was gained, the final danger for Paul what the soldiers wanted, and the soldiers' counsel, they didn't act without permission, but their counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Well, that seems pretty unlikely, given the storm is still going on. But they couldn't save the ship. Think, well, I'll swim to another island. It is just not likely. But their lives depended on keeping these soldiers, or these prisoners. So they were afraid for themselves. But the centurion willed, but the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So prisoner, soldier, sailor, whoever you are, if you can swim, abandon ship now and swim to shore. And what about the ones that couldn't? Well, the full deliverance for all. And the rest, some on boards. You remember the ship is being broken up in the back. And some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, just as God had told them it would happen. Interesting, then A.T. Robertson says, Paul the prisoner is the hero of the voyage and the shipwreck, a wonderful example of God's providential care. Providential care means that God doesn't just save you from burning in the fire. It is He creates circumstances that saves you. When my wife and I got to the airport and found she had left her phone at home, Seth came, picked her up at the airport, took her back home, found it. She turned off a couple of lights that we forgot to turn off as well, and brought that back. The mad race to the gate, and providentially, God allowed us to be there on time, much contrary to all expectations, even mine. But the idea is that God just works out circumstances. I've told this, I'm sure, but pastor of Thompson Road, I know him very well, but can't think of his name right now. He told us the most amazing thing. He had a guest speaker, and after the service, they were heading out to go get something to eat, and so they were in their separate cars, and the evangelist was following him, and so they're down there by Thompson Road. There's a bunch of entry road onto the 465. And a car came up and just worked his way, forced himself into between the two cars. And, this made the pastor angry at this poor driving and also then keeping the evangelists from seeing where they were. But as they were making this big curve up to the interstate, a car going too fast on one of the other ramps broke loose through the side guards, came through and hit the car between them, taking it off the road and causing a terrible wreck there. They were not in a position to stop and see how it turned out. But as they finished their drive to the restaurant, they were saying, what if the evangelist was the car right behind him? God's providence was shown there, as well as pruning out bad drivers. So, amazing care. Well, where are they? They've wrecked, and we find that they spend the winter in Malta. Now, the scripture calls it Melita. The Melita, Phoenician word meaning refuge. It is, and in this case, truly lived up to its name. It's an island in the Mediterranean Sea called Malta today. The bay in which they wrecked is now called St. Paul's Bay. Homer Kent was referring to this. He says, that he was reading, or you can read a book, James Smith's book, The Voyage and Shipwreck of St. Paul. He was there and checked out all the geography and so on. If you'd like to follow that, see if you can find that book. The bay is about 2 miles deep and 1 mile wide. The barbarians, in verse 2, are probably Phoenicians. And we'll mention that. Webster's World Encyclopedia says, a modern Malta is an archipelago, collection of islands, comprising the islands of Malta, of Gozo, and Comino, with some uninhabited islets. 58 miles south of Sicily, 180 miles east of Tunisia, for all you Tunises, and the capital is Valletta. Population as of 1995 was 370,000, so not a little place, known for its dry summers and mild winters, average annual rainfall 16 inches, average winter temperature, I changed it from centigrade to 55 degrees Fahrenheit, so pretty nice place to spend your winter, I guess. F.F. Bruce puts all this at 59 to 60 A.D. So if you're following that time passing, it's all less than a century after Christ. So the winter in Malta, Paul's protection from the snake bite. If shipwreck isn't enough, God is going to also protect him from snake bite. But he does this in such a way that God introduces his apostle to the people of Malta, these barbarians. What the people wrought, the name of the island, and when they were escaped, that is, from the ship, they knew that the island was called Melita. The nature of the islanders and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. The us here, I'm guessing, is all the escaped people from the ship, all the shipwrecked people. No little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So it's cold and rainy, it's this storm that's been lasting for a long time. A barbarous people, that's Strong's 915, barbaros. We get our word barbarian from this. A.T. Robertson says, the Greek called all men barbarians who did not speak Greek. And it's not barbarians in our sense of uncivilized people, rude and uncivilized, but simply foreign folk. Diodorus Siculus says that it was the colony of the Phoenicians, and so their language was Punic. Now, they are able to communicate, so I don't know whether some of the Greek soldiers, Greek-speaking soldiers, spoke Punic or they knew enough Greek to communicate. Now, the word barbaros, some say the original meaning referred to those who spoke in a rough, repetitious way, not the Greek language, and it sounded like barbar when they were listening to it. These are the barbars. And others say the original meaning refers to bearded people who needed a barber, and contrasted to the normal Roman style of being clean-shaven. So we don't know. But that's what it means, just people foreign to the Greek-speaking people. So what the people wrought, then what the people thought. They thought Paul was a guilty man. Now, granted, he was there under the guard of Roman soldiers going to Rome to be held on trial. So that would be a clue, some sort of bad guy. But what they saw, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, helping with the fire, and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. That, as Jerry was saying, snake, not a good thing. So, attached to the hand. What they said, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So to be saved in such a dramatic way out of the shipwreck and the storm, just to be killed by a snake, he said, sounds like he had it coming. Then they changed their mind. They thought Paul was a God-man. He shakes off the snake, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. I think it bite hurt, but you understand, no residual harm. He should have swollen. Howbeit, they looked, and when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, he seemed too supernatural. But after that they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So, from murderer to god in the opinion of the people. You understand that we who have studied the Bible have a pretty clear understanding that God is not like men. And we're not going to say, oh, this person must be a god. We don't think of it that way. Their idea of gods were just like the comic book superheroes, you know. Well, Thor, in fact, one of those superheroes. Just people with special powers, abilities, stronger than normal, I guess. So, and they roamed around in hiding their identity as men, looking like men. Not only did God keep him from damage by the snake, but by allowing him to be bit by the snake, showed something of this power. So now he is given special respect. We don't want to alienate this man who is probably a god and will condemn our entire island to a tragedy. So we see the story of healing Publius' father. First, hospitality. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now, I'm wondering whether the us here, Luke, including himself, meant Paul and his party to have places to house nearly 300 people. It boggles the mind, but maybe he had a lot of possessions there, chief position. Chief man is protos, meaning first. And A.T. Robertson says, an official title, correct in Malta, Ramsay, St. Paul, and Ramsay was the archaeologist, an inscription in Malta calls Prudence, the man that the sign is, a primate of the Maltese. Primate means first, not monkey. That was the title of the person who was in charge, the first. So hospitality, and then came healing. The governor's parent healed. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So well beyond the ability of doctors of the time, and perhaps of today, who knows, he was sick and perhaps dying. So I looked it up. The fever is plural, and it is puritos, meaning fiery heat or fever. The plural would indicate repeated fevers, recurrent fevers. Then bloody flux, and this is not very pleasant to talk about, but it's dysenteria. We get our word dysentery from it. It means literally hard bowel, and the word used only here, we get our word dysentery from the root, and it means diarrhea with the passage of blood and mucus in the stool. So there it is. So this is what the poor man had. Asking opinions of what this is talking about, the disease could refer to one of two main things, bacillary dysentery caused by bacteria, and usually short-lived. So this seems to have been a rather set problem with him. More likely the case, amoebic dysentery caused by infection of the protozoan Entamoebic histolytica, if you want to ask Dr. Mike about this, which is more serious with more severe and persistent diarrhea. This disease usually affects the liver, forming amoebic abscesses inside, so a corrupting disease that leaves them dying. And he prays, and he's healed. So the governor's parent healed, then the general public healed with news about this. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. They were there for several months, waiting for the winter to pass and the weather to get better, to find another ship to sail out. And I'm guessing during that time, not that many sick people on the island, evidently, but perhaps all of them were healed. But they were healed. So hospitality, healing, and now help, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Again, the us sounds to me like it might be the smaller group, Paul's group. Paul doing the healing and so on. But maybe they considered this the part of the whole thing. Homer Kent had an interesting outlook. Luke's entire book has shown that virtually everyone was friendly to Paul except his own countrymen. And they didn't like his religion. Well, now we talk about the arrival in Rome and the final journey, the plans, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, and which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Who's heard of Castor and Pollux? Does that ring a bell with anybody? My research on the names, Castor and Pollux, to me was surprising because there's no words for Castor and Pollux here. The names translate the one word, Dioscuroi. The oi is the plural. And it means literally Zeus's sons. Actually, literally, it means God's sons. The Dios is God, but Dios was the word they used for Zeus, the head god. So that's the phrase, but who were these God's sons? It was not a general thought. This referred to Castor and Pollux. So Eastern Bible Dictionary says the Dioscuri, two heroes of Greek and Roman mythology, their figures were probably painted or sculptured on the prow of the ship, which Luke refers to in Acts 28:11, which is where we are. They were regarded as the tutelary divinities of sailors. That means the patron saint type of thing. And so they appeared in the heavens as the constellation Gemini. So if you know the constellation Gemini, yes.
That's twins.
Yeah, the twins, that's right. So now, whether they were supposed to be twins, I don't know. But perhaps. They are usually pictured as twins on horseback, and they were said to be the children of Leda, fathered by Zeus, sons of Zeus. So, plans. Then places. They get on board, they go out, and they land in several different places on the route to get to Rome and then Italy. Well, Italy and then Rome. The port at Syracuse. Landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. There could be lots of reasons for that, and it doesn't go into it, but the Bible Dictionary, Syracuse is a city on the southeast coast of Sicily, so they're not on the land of Italy yet, where Paul landed and remained 3 days when on his way to Rome. It was distinguished for its magnitude and splendor, the great city and splendor. The population, I found in 2021, was 117,054. It is the seaport capital of Syracuse province, and the history says founded by Greek settlers 734 BC, before Christ. Then the port after Syracuse was the port at Oregium, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. Fetched a compass. We finally found out where we were going, I guess. Anyway, Regium, the name means breach, break. a town in the south of Italy. So we've landed on the country of Italy, a strait of Messina, which Paul touched on the way to Rome. Today it is called Reggio di Calabria, and the 2025 population is 168,572. So pretty good-sized places. And then the port at Puteoli. Sounds like a chicken meal. Puteoli. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. Puteoli is today Pezzuoli. Population 2021, 76,952. So I close with this. The Eastern Bible Dictionary says, a city on the coast of Campania, at which Paul landed on his way to Rome, from which it was distant from Rome 170 miles. So they've got land trip to make. Here he tarried for 7 days. This was the great emporium for the Alexandrian grain ships. So the one that crashed was a wheat ship, so perhaps other grain as well. Here Paul and his companions began their journey by the Appian Way, a well-known road, a highway, if you will, to Rome. The remains of a huge amphitheater and of the quay at which Paul landed may still be seen here. So if we meet next week there, we'll look at those ruins and see that. Well, that will conclude this lesson, and no memory verse for next week. Any comments or questions about the end of the journey? Yes, Nancy.
When they saw land, but they didn't, since they didn't know it, they not recognize it. It might not have been charted. Where the creek came into the ocean.
Yeah, it sounds like, and it doesn't explain it, so we don't know. Yeah, it sounds like that's where they were headed, but they hoist the sail and it blew, and the two seas kind of grabbed the ship and ran it to where it was. So maybe they made it to the creek, I don't know. Doesn't sound like the creek thing would be water coming, with all the rain, water coming out of that. This seems to be two things that were pushing the ship together. So they seem to have run aground in some place that stuck in the mud or in the ground itself. So they made the best effort they could, but they landed where they landed. So that's all we know. Pretty exciting story of a shipwreck. Some of the details that we learn. The cradling of the ship with the chains or ropes or whatever. All these things I didn't know anything about. All right, well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your providence. We thank you for taking care of us in the everyday avenues of life. You protect us, give us helps. We thank you that we can count on you to do what is necessary to provide for us, maybe not keeping us in always pleasurable circumstances, but certainly providing for us all that we need. We ask that you might help us then to trust you with our lives, to trust you with our life ministries, and count on you taking us where we need to be. So we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.